Well, we're going to look at Paul's great composure this morning. Last week, if you remember, Paul was just about being beaten to death by a very angry and a very irrational mob. And we will see how he reacts to that. Hence, the idea of Paul's, not his composure, but his great composure. Very thankful and very blessed by studying this week and seeing how this man reacts to such difficulty and such injustice, and then on top of that, such physical pain. I don't know if you're like me, man, I bang my head on anything, I'm this close to losing my salvation. I don't know what it is, but I just, oh my gosh, you hit me on the head and I lose all self-control. And yet here, Paul is being beaten, and it's nothing that he's done. It's a made-up story. It's a lot of irrationality, and yet we are going to see how he commands the audience in just a second. And so I thought about the idea of composure. And as I mentioned, it caused me to be introspective this week and think about how composed am I when things don't go my way, or when difficulty occurs, when injustice happens, when I'm treated unfairly. We all experience these things, and you may be experiencing that this morning. And so the definition of composure, to kind of get into this, is I looked online, and basically it's the state of feeling or being calm in control of oneself. And so that's a pretty basic definition. I think all of us understand the idea of composure. But then relative to the story this morning, and then just how composure shows up, it shows up in the midst of storms and a trial. And thus I was thinking, and I wanted to share with you, that the idea of crisis or crises, they reveal our character, don't they? Like I said, you may be enduring one right now, a crisis. And it reveals really in whom or in what you place your trust. All right, the last part about this, and then we'll dive into the text, is character is expressed in our level of composure. Character, really, one of the things that shows is when we're composed, when we're able to handle the storms of life with that kind of self-control, that composure resonates. I think that's a big thing. Character is expressed in our level of composure. And so here, we're going to see a man in a crisis. We're going to walk right into it. We're going to taste it, touch it, see it, smell it, and we're going to see how this guy handles himself. So the first thing is verses 37 through 40 to finish out Acts chapter 21. And as I mentioned, Paul is just, he's getting fished out of this crazy mess. And let's see the kind of humility that he shows, the composed humility that he shows. If you will, pick up with me in Acts chapter 21, verse 37. As Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" In studying this week, 3 years earlier, thousands descended upon Jerusalem and were defeated by the Romans. They didn't see it as a threat against the Jews or Judaism. They saw it as a threat against the Roman Empire, and they dispatched these Egyptians. The leader got away. And so here, this commander is presuming or assuming that Paul is this Egyptian insurrectionist. So he talks about the assassins, and then in verse 30, Paul said, "Well, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." And again, as a quick tangent, Tarsus is kind of, I was thinking about it this morning, and Tarsus is not a city that we hear a bunch of. It does show up in the New Testament, but Tarsus would kind of be like Anaheim relative to San Francisco, Los Angeles, and San Diego in the state of California. Anaheim's a big deal, but it kind of runs under the radar, unless you're a duck fan or what else they have up there, Disney. Tarsus is like that. So what he's saying when he says no mean city, Tarsus was a big place. It was a big deal, and it was a big center both for economics, for Roman government, and also for Judaism. So Paul's trying to say that, okay, I just want to let you know that I'm not fresh off the boat. I'm not this person who you think I am. So he says he's a Jew in Tarsus in verse 39, and then in verse 40, he says, "So when he had given him permission, when the commander had given Paul permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, and he said, 'Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now.'" Well, let's stop there for just a second, and let's take a look here. So he speaks to the Jew and to the Greek. Firstly, you can see here what's going on relative to the Jew and what's taking place here. So the question that I ask first is, what just happened? And again, the obvious thing here, what happened is Paul came to Jerusalem, we saw last week, and he went to the temple in good faith to exercise his religious duties according to the law. And some people there who were his enemies and had the gun cocked basically called him out, accused him of all these things, and just kicked up all this dust, which turned into all this drama, which turned into a lynch mob. And they grabbed him and they started to pound him, and then the Roman government had to come in and exercise some sort of self-control. So that's what's taking place here. And again, put yourself in Paul's position. So my question is next is, how does Paul respond? How does he respond? And here we've just seen a taste of it. He has a conversation with this leader, with this officer, and he begins to tell his story and set things up so that he can speak to the mob. Reading the pulpit commentary this week in regard to Paul's composure, I have a one-paragraph sentence that I want to read to you that really tells us who Paul is. Let me read it to you. Paul had just been pulled out of the thick of a wild, irrational, and angry mob. He had barely escaped with his life, but not without many blows. He had his name defamed and was falsely accused of being an author of blasphemy and as the enemy of his race. And now he was a prisoner in the hands of the Roman masters of his unhappy country. His hands were loaded with chains, and he knew not what dangers were before him. And yet, when he had scarce recovered breath after the struggle for life, we find him with the chains on his wrists, but with unruffled spirit and admirable composure and self-possession, delivering to his enemies and would-be murderers a speech as gentle, as firm, as calm, as collected, and as logical as if he had composed it and prepared it at leisure in the stillness of his own study and was addressing it to a congregation of friends and admirers. That just so touched me when I read it. I wanted to share it with you. The idea of what he is just coming out of and all the things that would go through your head. All the self-concern for your body. Are my teeth still in? This unbelievable pain in my arm. Is my arm broken? Remember, there's no ERs in these days. Along with that, he's just been really completely called out in the middle of the temple. And this was the Jew of Jews, a man who sat under the feet of one of the bigwigs in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. And here he's being treated this way. So imagine yourself in this position and all of this physical, mental, and spiritual tumult that's taking place in your life. And yet Paul, as calm and as composed as a person in his study, stands up and he has these people who just beat him. He has their best interests at heart. Rather than seeking, I'm going to get my pound of flesh, or I need to be get off the hook, or I need to call 1-800-LAWYER right now. None of these things. He is completely and calmly so concerned with the kingdom of God and relating the kingdom of God to the people around him. So that tells me a lot about this man who finds such a huge place biographically in the New Testament. What great composure. And so to me, again, it was this week, Lord, I want to be like that. Please help me when difficulties arise, that I want my character to be based in you. I don't want it to be based in pity or my own self-justice or righteousness, self-righteousness. I want my character to be based in you. I want to be composed like this guy. So that's how Paul responds. What doesn't he do? Well, very easily, he doesn't explain himself. He doesn't call for some sort of tribunal. He doesn't pull out his you-know-who-I-am card or who-I-used-to-be card. He doesn't strike back to have an audience like that. He could have given them a tongue lashing if he wanted to, but he chose not to do that. What does he do? He seeks to minister to them. After all that, wouldn't you want to get away? Wouldn't you want to just turn tail and run? Wouldn't you want to figure out a way to get even? And yet he seeks to minister to them. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. If you turn one book to the right, turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 9 and 10, verses you probably know, but might look a little richer in the context of what we're looking at here in Acts chapter 21. Paul writes Romans a couple of chapters before this. We'll say just arbitrarily, probably maybe 4 years. And we know, and as Dale mentioned, everywhere Paul went, there was a stir because of the nature of the message that he was proclaiming. And the audience to whom he was proclaiming it. So everywhere Paul's going, he's running into his countrymen that just hate his guts for what he's doing. He's a blasphemer to them, and they want to kill him. This isn't the first time that he's endured an angry mob in Acts chapter 21. And so yet in Romans, he talks a little bit about his countrymen, those to whom he is about to minister here in chapter 22. And in chapter 9 of Romans, look at the first five verses. I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Can you hear a man who really is stirred with compassion, despite what's happened to him? Even in this real time, this Acts chapter 21, this is the heart that Paul had. Is that great composure? This only can come from God, to have this kind of compassion and empathy with someone who is, or some people who have treated you so poorly, every city he went to. And yet this is the heart. This is capable. This is the kind of heart that we can have as we grow closer to Jesus and our identity is formed more in his character and we're transformed by his image and by his spirit. Look at Romans chapter 10. What do we got here? Four verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Not, I'm going to get back at them or just send them all to the great abyss for the way they've treated me. That's not what he's saying. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So I'm sure if you're steeped in the word that you know those verses. But to me, when I took them and I kind of put them in their context and in their chronology, that this is what's happening and has happened in Paul's life. And yet he still has this kind of empathy and compassion for the people that have treated him so poorly. Every stop, every truck stop, every 7-Eleven, everywhere. Everywhere he goes, he is being treated. And yet he has this kind of heart for the people. And so going back to Acts chapter 21, as far as humility is concerned, how about the Greek? We've seen the Jew, now how about the Greek? Well, these are just little things, but they mean something to me. Because firstly, what does Paul do in this situation? He's just been pulled out of the mob by a Roman commander. And what does he do? Well, firstly, before he speaks, what does he do? He asks for permission. That's a very small thing, but I still think it shows respect. And I still think it shows humility. And certainly, it shows composure, that he would recognize the chain of command and he wouldn't just act irrationally. How many times have we heard people, I wasn't thinking and I just did it. I didn't think about it. And I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. Well, Paul's not doing that here. Paul's composed enough that he sees the authority and in humility, he submits to the authority. And then secondly, he just tells the truth. The Roman commander asks him who he is. Can he speak Greek? And then he makes this assumption. Aren't you that dude that tried to take over Israel 3 years ago? Wouldn't you kind of be indignant, especially with emotions run high, the potential to kind of, why would you even think about that? But Paul just brushes that off and says, no, this is who I am. And he tells the truth. He tells exactly what the Roman commander needs to hear. And to me, again, that's great composure, that he's able to think sensibly and he's able to think with humility to this person next to him. Now, what Paul doesn't do, well, he doesn't seek legal justice. Again, he's not looking for a lawyer. Now, he will claim his Roman citizenship down the road, but that is a ticket to get him ultimately to Rome and fulfill God's plan for him. So he will claim his Roman citizenship, but he doesn't pull rank right now. He chooses not to do that. He doesn't seek legal justice. And then as we see here, as we move into the next chapter, his defense isn't legal. The word here, defense, is apologia in chapter 22, verse 1. It is technically a legal term, but it means to a defense of the faith. And therefore, the point here is, and we'll see it as we look at his speech or his discussion, he's not trying to say why he's innocent. He just tells his testimony, and he shares the glory of God. He's not interested in how am I going to weasel my way out of this? How am I going to talk my way out of this so that I can go get out of here and get someplace where someone can nurse my wounds? No, goes right to the point. He goes to the point of not a legal defense, but one where he is proclaiming the gospel. So let's look at it and see what happens. Let's move into chapter 22 and look at the first five verses. So the crowd is calmed, and Paul begins to address them in a language that they understand. He says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that, they spoke to him. Excuse me. When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." Again, he's just telling the truth. He's recounting who he is. In verse 4, "I persecuted this way," or Christianity, "to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." So he's being honest about his past life. "As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. And it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me." And we'll move into that section in just a second. And he'll share his testimony. And so what he's doing here, secondly, in this idea of composure, is he, after showing humility, he's showing empathy. Now, what is empathy? Sympathy is, I'm sorry that you feel this way. I can't relate to perhaps a death or an illness. I may have not have experienced that, but I can have sympathy. I can express sorrow with you. Empathy is, I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly what you're feeling because I was there. And therefore, I can empathize with you. I can come alongside you, and I can share this burden with you because I know exactly what you're feeling and exactly what you're going through. And this is what Paul does, because obviously you can see he's rattling off a lot of who he was as a Jew. In fact, on the screen, you can see to the crowd, these are the seven things that Paul mentions. He says, "I'm your blood. I'm a Jew. Secondly, I speak your language. I don't need to speak Greek. I'm speaking a language you understand, Hebrew, probably Aramaic, but he's speaking Hebrew. Thirdly, I am of Cilicia, and I'm Cilicia born, and I'm Jerusalem bred. So I've been to Washington, D.C. In fact, I worked there, and I worked under the president. Gamaliel, the high priest, during Paul's time, there wasn't any greater than that. And so he's just simply saying, in honesty, this is who I was. This is who I am. And therefore, I'm one of you. Fourthly, I am an expert in Judaism. I learned from the high priest and the elders whom he spoke. Fifthly, I know zeal for the law. How do I know it? I was so zealous, I persecuted, imprisoned, and murdered Christians. That's how zealous I was. Sixthly, I know why you feel what you feel. Obviously, the idea of being zealous for the law of God, he understood it. He was just trying to say there's more to this than you think. And then seventh, he says, I've outzealoused you. I've committed murder among other horrible things. And so he's basically saying, I get what you feel, but I was on steroids with your feelings. So please listen to me and let me tell you my story. And so this is the idea of empathy. And it's interesting that Paul mentions who he was, a murderer of Christians, on several occasions. We can look at him very quickly, but in Acts chapter 26, he tells Agrippa his story about persecuting Christians. He tells the Corinthian church. He tells the Galatian church. He tells the Philippian church. And then I have to assume he tells the Ephesian church, because in 1 Timothy he says the same thing. He doesn't run away from who he is. And think about how painful that must have been to come to a group of people who were Christians and say, I killed y'all. Wouldn't you want to just forget about that or leave that out of your testimony? And yet Paul is using it not to develop any kind of self-pity, but he's basically saying this is the transformative power of God. But I never thought about that until I was studying this week that, wow, I think I mentioned five occasions, five different times, into five different churches. He's being very, very open with who he was and the horrific things that he did. Let's take a look at him. If you turn over to Acts chapter 26, again, this is Agrippa. But here with Agrippa as Paul's on the road, verses 9 through 11 of Acts chapter 26, Paul is speaking and he said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And so he's telling this bigwig, a king, basically who he was. This is part of my testimony, and I will share it with you in all humility and all honesty. That's powerful. But that shows a great deal of composure. It tells me a lot about who Paul is. He's not running from his past. He's not making excuses from his past. He's not glorifying his past. He's using it as a tool to show how Jesus can forgive sins, can forgive a murderer, and transform a life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yep. Let me read these other verses to you for time's sake. I wrote them down. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, I am the least of all apostles because I persecuted the church of God. In Galatians 1:13, for you have heard my former conduct, how I persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. In Philippians 3:6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In 1 Timothy 1:13, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's the power of God's forgiveness, isn't it? To go from darkness to light like that. Many of us have unbelievable stories like that, don't we? Where we were such great sinners, and now we've turned into great saints, great lovers of Jesus, great servants. And here Paul is showing us that. Paul is showing us basically, he's identifying with these people and saying, this is who I really am. I understand how you feel. I understand it. I don't hold it against you. I'm not angry, although I'm pretty sore right now. I don't hold it against you. Let me go the extra mile and share with you exactly what's going on here. Because the way you feel right now, I get it. I understand it. I can empathize with it. But let me tell you my story. Let me tell you my story. And this is what he does next. He tells his testimony in verses 6 through 16. Let's go back to Acts chapter 22 and pick up with his story. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And if it's noon, it must have been a great light because I'm sure it was pretty bright with the sun. In verse 7, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul's retelling Acts chapter 9. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I couldn't see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. And a certain Ananias, 20 years later, Paul remembers, sweet, kind, faithful Ananias. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, I wonder, he might have slipped that in to let his listeners know that this guy was a faithful person of the Jewish faith, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one or the Messiah and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What do you see in those verses? 10 verses. Do you see any manipulation? Do you see any self-righteousness? Do you see any carefully carved out plan? Do you see any venom? What I simply see is a person, just basically telling it like it was. His testimony. It doesn't have to be ginned up. It doesn't have to be embellished. All it needs is to be told in honesty and simplicity and humility and truth. I got saved in the back of an antique shop in Miami, Florida, doing a bunch of drugs, hanging around with a bunch of people that were not healthy for my long-term benefit. I'd been in the radio business for 8 or 10 years. I was a rock DJ in Colorado Springs and Oklahoma City. And all through that, I got deeper and deeper into sin, deeper and deeper into self. And and higher and higher in anxiety and fear and frustration and basically disillusioned at life. And I found Jesus in the back of an antique shop in Miami, Florida. Go figure. That's it. It's just as simple as that. Obviously, there can be more to it, but I know it. I know my testimony. I know it. I don't have to make it into a mini series, or I don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. All we have to do is just, I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is who I was. This is what I was doing. I don't take any pleasure in it, but I'm telling you like it is. I'm telling you who I really was. But this is what Jesus has done now. This is what my Jesus has done for me. And this is all Paul is doing here. He's just simply telling his story in a composed fashion to an audience who he has compassion for. And so God's intervention, he just simply tells about that in verse 6. God meets Paul on the road in an unmistakable fashion. In verses 7 and 8, he talks about God's Son. He talks about Jesus and having a personal, direct encounter with Jesus. He talks about God's direction in verse 10. Paul, the Spirit just says, arise and go. He talks about God's person in verse 12. This person who intersected Paul's old and new life was Ananias. And Paul just simply recounted who Ananias was and what Ananias did and what Ananias said. And then finally in verses 14 through 16, he talks about God's plan. You will know the just one and you will share him with people. Simple, isn't it? But remember the backdrop. The backdrop is I've just gotten almost beaten to death and publicly embarrassed in front of my peers. And now I'm in chains, and now I'm subservient to this Roman citizen, or this Roman commander. I have no idea what's going to happen next. But yet, let me calmly, like I'm in my pajamas in my living room, let me just tell you my testimony. Is that great composure or what? Would to God that we all have that kind of composure if we were in a situation like this. And then God's ministry, the last here in verses 17 through 21. This is where it gets a little crazy again, because Paul will talk about the Gentiles. He'll talk about, in simplicity and in truth, what God called him to do. Pick up in verse 17. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw Jesus saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. You remember who I really was, God. You're sending a forgiven murderer out to share about the love and the peace of Christ. You get that, right? And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. He's telling this about his testimony, but he's also telling this because I'm sure there were many Jews in the audience that remember that. It was 20 years prior, and they remember that situation when Stephen was martyred in Jerusalem. And then he continues in verse 21 and says, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you from here to the Gentiles. And if we can move into 2018, if you look at verse 22, they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, he is not fit to live. Because he was ministering and he was including the Gentiles into God's family. And we'll get to that story when we move into this chapter in the rest of this chapter in 2018. But one thing I thought about, and then I'll give us a conclusion here. One thing I thought about this is one lesson that just kind of came to me is I think our motives and our intent matter more than the outcome, whether that be good or bad. Paul's motives and his intent was good. And I'm sure he would have liked to have seen a different outcome. But he still was composed through all this. Sometimes, and the reason I share this is just, again, personal reflection. Sometimes I do things I try to do things with kindness and try to do things with unconditional love and try to do things that would honor another person. But when that other person doesn't react the way I expect or the way I want, how do I react? Because if I'm doing it out of unconditional love, it doesn't matter what this person says or does, how they do or don't receive it. It doesn't matter, because unconditional love doesn't have any expectations. Conditional love is, well, I'm doing all this and I'm loving you, but underneath, I expect something in return. And those are conditions. And here you can see Paul's unconditional love. His motives and his intent is right. And the reason I think it's right is because after this outcome, the outcome does not go the way probably that he would have wanted. And yet it didn't faze him, because we'll see as we continue in the story, he just continued to carry on. And so there's another lesson for me is, why do I do what I do? What are my motives? What's my end game? Is my end game just to love someone no matter what happens? Or do I have certain expectations? And I constantly am weighing my motives and my intent, the attitude of my heart in dealing with anybody, even a stranger on the freeway. What's the attitude of my heart? What's my motive? What's my intent? I like that. That's just a little nugget that I picked up personally this week. So finally, to wrap this up, the conclusion, what's your composure level today? In light of Paul's humility, in light of Paul's empathy, in light of Paul's testimony, in light of Paul's ministry, what's your composure level today? Are you enduring something that is difficult? It reveals your character, doesn't it? So what's your composure level today in a world that is, at least in my opinion, in a culture, a Western culture, that is uncoupling itself from composure? We can shine as bright lights being composed. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. What's your composure level today? Does the culture dictate how you act and respond? Or does Jesus? And what is your identity today? And one way to get a good grasp of it is do a little inventory over the last 6 months or a year. In the last 6 months or a year, I'm sure every one of us have been through some form of crisis or some form of adversity, some form of injustice. How did we react? What's your composure level today? I am continually working on that in my life, and I will until the day Jesus calls me home. I'm pressing towards being more and more rooted and transformed by Jesus. So that's question number one. And I guess to tag along with that, sub-questions are you humble? Are you empathetic with people around you, even if they don't respond the way you would like, or even if they've done you wrong, can you still express sympathy or empathy? Can you trust Jesus? Paul completely trusted Jesus. After being beaten, he shares Christ with them. Wow. He completely trusted Jesus, and it showed up in that split-second event. It showed up. We found where Paul's composure lay. We found where his character lay by virtue of this narrative, by virtue of this situation. And then another one is, can you share your testimony? Are you able to share your testimony? Have you thought it through? Knowing your audience when the opportunity arises, like Paul did, and then just sharing in simplicity, this is who I was, this is who I am now, and the bridge between those two is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Simple. Simple. And as the book of Acts is encouraging us, as the Lord leads, don't be afraid to share your testimony. It's powerful. It's powerful. But don't be afraid to share it. It doesn't have to be a long discourse. It can be quick and to the point. And you never know what kind of seeds you're going to scatter. You have the same opportunity. You have the same opportunity when difficulties occur, just to simply, this is what God's done for me. But, as I mentioned, the crisis reveals character. Let's continue to allow God's Spirit to transform us into the identity of Christ. Lord, thank you that we're not doing life on our own. Thank you that we are able to root ourselves in you. Thank you that we positionally have been rescued from the power of sin. The power of sin has been broken in our lives, and we are now unified with you. We are in Christ. Your righteousness now is what we wear. It's who we are. And relative to that position, may that find its way in our lives. May we continue to recognize that we are forgiven, that sin's power no longer controls us. There's temptation, but the power of sin has been broken. Hallelujah. And may we recognize that you love us unconditionally. And as we receive that unconditional love and learn of it, as our identity is rooted in you, we see ourselves as the way you see us. Transformation takes place. And we're able to, no matter what circumstance or what audience, we're able to shine brightly for Christ, both in word and in deed, as we've seen with Paul this morning. So may we continue to give you all of our lives. As we started with the worship song, all of us, all of ourselves belongs to you. May we continue to give all of you to us, give all of ourselves to you, in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's worship.